Let's open our meeting, gospel meeting this evening with hymn number 9 on our hymn sheets. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Number 9. Come every soul by sin oppressed, mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him. Cite a verse from John's Gospel. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life. This is the Gospel message. It isn't just something that goes on for all eternity. That's true, but it's also the quality of life that goes on for eternity. Life. To know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. The sent one is being offered here tonight to each one to accept. So we're going to pray. Someone will accept Him tonight. Let's bow our heads. Our God and our Father, We're thankful for the love of thy heart that would send the dearest object to redeem us from the deepest need, to bring us into favor, to know thee, to know life, have life eternal. We thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel, that even a little child can take it in, can believe, can receive life eternal. We're thankful for making it so accessible to each one. Now, Lord, as we open the scriptures and speak a few words here, help us to speak well. Help us to understand. Help us to believe. And so we commend the meeting to thee, giving thee thanks for this opportunity of being here where the gospel is told out. For one day we know it will not be told out like it is now. And so we give thee thanks for this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. I have a very different subject to speak on tonight. And before I get into my subject matter, I kind of feel like I need to give a little explanation of why. Have you ever had one of those days when everything seems to go wrong? Well, I had one yesterday. At least it seemed to me like it. Probably if you asked my family over there, they would agree with you that things didn't go very good. I'm going to tell you a little story. How many of you ate apple pie this noon? A few of them, one, two, three, four. Yeah, I knew. Okay, we had several apple pie takers. This story is about apple pie. But before we tell the story about the apple pie, we're going to talk about donuts. Don't worry, you all had a good meal. We're not going to go away hungry. The first story about donuts, maybe some of you read this on the internet. This is where I got this story from. It's about push-ups and donuts. And there was this professor who at the end of this year, I guess, it was the last day of class, something like this, and so he wanted to teach a lesson about appreciation. And so there was a young man in his class who was very strong, very athletic, and this professor went up to him and said, "Can you do 200 push-ups?" He said, "Yes, I can do 200. And he said, "Well, would you do them for me, please, in my class?" And so the student agreed on the last day of class. So the last day of class comes along, and there's some 20, 30, or 40 students in this class. And the professor gets up and he says, "Now, I bought a bag of donuts here, and I'm going to give out these donuts. And for everyone to get a donut, I'm going to ask my friend here to do 10 push-ups." And see, he walks over to the front row. We don't have any boys. I missed the boys up here on the front row. He walks over to the front row and says, "Would you like a donut?" "Yes." So he says, "Would you do 10 push-ups for this man so he can have a donut?" "Yes, he got down and did 10 push-ups. He gave a donut to the man, the boy in school." "Next person, would you like a donut?" "What do you think he said?" "Yes." He kept going down the row. 10 push-ups, a donut. 10 push-ups, a donut. Well, you boys can imagine what happened after a little while. He got down to the third row, and the boy that was doing the push-up was getting tired, taking a little bit longer. A lesson was going on. They were learning something this night. They were learning about the cost of giving. You know, it costs something for God to give the gospel. Cost him very much. It cost him his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he got to the third row, finally there was a boy here, there. He asked him, "Would you like a donut?" He said, "No." Why did he say no? He was thinking about that poor boy that had to do the push-ups for him to have a donut. And he felt sorry for him, and he said, "No." You know what the professor says? He said, "Would you do 10 push-ups so this boy can know he can have a donut even though he doesn't want it?" And so he did 10 push-ups, and the boy didn't get a donut. And he went on down, and more and more people said, no, they didn't want a donut. They were feeling for this poor boy who's doing all these push-ups. Finally, somebody wanted to come into the room. It was late to class, and they said, "Please don't come in, please don't come in." They didn't want him to have to do push-ups for another boy, another classmate. It costs something to give you the gospel. And he was giving them a living demonstration of the cost of getting things for nothing. The story goes on, and he did push-ups for everybody in that class. Over 300 push-ups. Now, that was the first story, so I can tell you another story. Yesterday, I was in my apartment there, and we got a new computer there, and we were just having all kinds of trouble getting this computer to do what it was supposed to do. One thing after another. Finally, supper is called, and as I'm going to supper, someone tells me the drain is clogged up. Well, that was about did it for me. The drain's clogged up. Friday evening, 5:30, and the drain is clogged up. Conference is here. And I could think of all these horrible things, and I was a little bit down. And so I went off to my room, and I opened up my Bible and said, "Lord, I need something." Have you ever been in a place like that? Maybe downcast. Things are going hard. And so the Lord seemed to say to me, "Look up some people in the Bible who were discouraged." And so my mind goes on, and I think about these different ones. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, back to the apple pie. I didn't finish the story, did I? Those of you who ate that apple pie are special here tonight, because you're going to find out how much that apple pie cost. If you would go back to our apartment right now and look in the sink, you would see apple peeling stuck all over the sink that wouldn't go down last night, even though we put a bottle of Drano down the drain, and they came back up again. And this morning when we turned on the dishwasher, they came back up again. It cost something, but it was good pie, wasn't it? It was good pie. It cost something for God to give you salvation. It cost something for our brethren to put on this conference too. We're thankful. God is so good. And there are many people in the Bible who got to a point where they were so discouraged they wanted to die. Let's look at a few of them. Let's go back to the book of Numbers. Let's see, I think this is where it is. No, it's Exodus. Let me see if I can find this. I knew I should have written these verses down. I'm looking for the chapter. It's chapter 11 of one of these books where Moses was discouraged. It is Numbers 11. I'm sorry, I just looked on the wrong place. Numbers chapter 11. We'll begin reading with the 10th verse. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses himself was burdened with all the cares. He tells us he was the meekest man in all the earth, so patient. But here, it seems like he's overwhelmed. And he turns to the Lord. Of course, he turned to the right place. And the Lord gave an answer. But my friend, boys and girls, we have so much more reason why to overcome when we have a stopped-up sink or some other problem, or even the burden of our sins. If that's weighing on someone here, there is a remedy, a full remedy. Well, one of the things that I want to notice here is why Moses was discouraged. Why he was asking the Lord to take away his life. And you know, discouragement can lead to that point. It would seem to me, I'm not going to speak about this too much because we want to get over to the New Testament too, but it would seem to me here that this last little clause that we read, and let me not see my wretchedness. What is it that makes us wretched? I really think one of the easiest way to get wretched is to start thinking about yourself. At least I've found that I get that way when I do. I was yesterday, I guess. Where the book of Romans talks about this. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage of corruption? I don't know if I quoted that last part right. That's Paul speaking. And he was in that 7th chapter of Romans when he was looking to be delivered from his sins. And the wretchedness that he felt when he tried on his own efforts to get rid of the bad that he knew was in his own heart. And he couldn't get rid of it until he turned in faith to the Lord Jesus and looked to him in faith. That's the remedy for wretchedness. Turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Oh, a stopped up sink isn't very much, really, when you think about it, is it? And maybe you boys are playing your toys and somebody comes along and takes his toy away from you. You think the world has come to an end almost. It's so bad. The Lord knows that. And he has a remedy. It's not too small of a matter that he wouldn't take an interest in blessing you, in giving you what you need. And he has done that. And so the Lord gave to Moses here in this chapter. We're not going to go on and read it, but he gave an answer. He gave him abundance of flesh to eat. They had a feast. The only problem is that it didn't really do him much good. Only temporarily, maybe. Now let's go on to the book of 1 Kings. Notice another one. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 19 and verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. That means that she was going to kill him. She was going to take away his life. Verse 3, And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And then he goes on farther. And he keeps going. And he's running away from trouble. Problems. This is Elijah. Now we'll drop down and notice a little bit farther down. Verse 9, And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? This is the Lord speaking to him. Notice his answer. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This was what was bothering him. Well, there's much admirable in this. He was a faithful man, Elijah was. He had done many miracles and marvelous demonstrations of power, calling fire down from heaven and so on. Tremendous things he had done. And now he's discouraged. And he's running away from somebody who wants to kill him. It seems that he had a true sense of righteousness. But you know, just righteousness alone, being righteous or seeking righteousness alone, is not enough. What about our sins? What about if we've done something wrong? We need a Savior. We need help. Well, it goes on here, and the Lord speaks to him. Let's read just a little bit more. Verse 11. And he said, this is the Lord, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. This was the worst hurricane or tornado that ever happened, and the strong wind goes by and breaks the rocks. Tremendous demonstration of power. What does it say about this? It says, but the Lord was not in the wind. Now, what does that mean? Judgment is his strange work, it says in the Bible. Why are there strong winds? And then a little later, next we have the earthquake and the fire. Why does God allow these things? Oh, sometimes we need some preparations to appreciate what really God is. God doesn't take delight in sending stormy winds. He was not in that. It was preparatory, I believe. Sometimes God has to do severe things with us before we even will listen. And God does that. Been many a soul saved after God had laid his hand on them. And I dare say every one of us have had in some way or other God lay his hand on us in some way or other to bring us to him, to show us what he's really about. Life, eternal life. And it goes on. They have the, then in verse 11 there, and after the wind and earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? The Lord was in the still, small voice. Have you heard his voice? Have you believed in Jesus Christ, whom he sent? That's where the Lord wants to bring you. That's how you get saved. The Lord isn't down here to show everybody how strong he is by earthquakes and strong winds and fire. One of these judgments is from heaven. The first one, the wind. The second one is from the earth. And the third one is a picture of hell, fire, or the infernal regions. None of these things accomplish what the Lord wants from you and from me. What does he want? He wants you just to hear a voice speaking to you. The Lord is in the voice. And so Elijah goes back and he has to listen to the same thing. What doest thou here? Well, I don't want to go on with this story. The Lord had his way. He was told, well, let's notice one verse down below. I think it gives us a clue as to some of the difficulty Elijah was going through at this time. Notice in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way in the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Syria, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And now notice this verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. This seems to give us a clue to the need of righteousness and judgment being executed for the wickedness that was there, that Elijah had seen, and it caused him to feel the way he did. You know, as we look out on the world today, we see similar things, and it burdens our hearts and makes us feel bad too. It should anyway, I believe. Yes. But it's not up to us, like perhaps Elijah had thought, to straighten these things out. Remember, Elijah lived before the Lord Jesus. We know that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can straighten these things out, and he will. In the meanwhile, what is our position? We need to believe in him. Be on the right side in regards to our faith in him. Because he is the one who's worthy and capable of setting all these things right. So be sure you're right with God concerning Jesus Christ, whom he sent. This is the gospel message. Now there's one more perhaps we could look at in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, and then we'll go over to the New Testament. The last chapter of Jonah. Now we all know this story about Jonah and have enjoyed it. But in this last chapter of Jonah was discouraged too, and he wanted to die. We're just going to notice a little bit about it. We'll read the last verse of chapter 3. After Jonah had preached to the city of Nineveh, many had repented and believed. Because Jonah had said, yet 40 days and God will destroy Nineveh. That was what he preached. And it says in the verse 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Pretty bad shape, right? Why was Jonah feeling this way? Well, I guess each of us can search our own hearts, maybe find the answer. A brother quoted to us here, was it today or on Wednesday, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. We're of similar passions, we sometimes say. We feel things. But I believe you see here a man who was seeking to establish his own righteousness. And when he saw God forgive and be merciful to other people who were wicked, he did not like that. That's the same case of the elder brother of the prodigal son. You remember how he complained when the father received the wayward one and made a feast for him and threw his arms around him and gave him new clothes and everything? He didn't like that. Made him angry, and he wouldn't go in. Oh, I hope there's not somebody like that here. When we realize that we're all doomed to hell by our own works and the best that we can do before God, we better turn to God and find a way and humble ourselves and take our due place just like the people of Nineveh and repent. That means change your mind and say, I was wrong. God is merciful, and he was to Nineveh. Put down our own self-esteem and pride and take that place. And then we won't be like Jonah saying, I want to die. This is another reason. You know, we're strange creatures, aren't we? I don't suppose Jonah really wanted to die. But sometimes we think that, and sometimes we say things like that because we're down. We have a Savior. Now I want to go over to the New Testament and look at maybe three people to whom the Lord said they were going to die. Luke chapter 2. Now we're going to know a different story here in the New Testament. It's so nice to be able to turn over from the sad stories and lessons in the Old Testament and see the life and joy and peace and happiness that comes to us in the New Testament. And that's where we are, in the New Testament. The blessings that come to us through that. What is that New Testament? That is the pact between Jesus Christ and God when he died for the sinner. And now he says, I want to give you life and peace and joy by believing in me. That's a sure thing. It's a way of peace. It's a way of overcoming. It's a way out of discouragement. It's a way of life. Now look at Luke chapter 2. This is when the Lord Jesus was just born. You know, we're at the time of year when they celebrate the birth of the Lord. And it's kind of sad that I don't want to be too critical here of what they call Christmas. But really, Christmas is a pagan holiday that they wanted to make Christian, and so they they chose the occasion of making it supposed to be the birthday of the Lord Jesus. And that's wonderful that to think about when our Savior was born again. And we're going to notice that in this, because this first case is a person who saw the Lord Jesus for the first time. Chapter 2, and we'll begin verse 25, Luke 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Oh, I think this is so beautiful. Here it is, salvation, the remedy. God sending his son down here, born in a little manger, a baby. And this man, probably an old man now, had waited a long time, and God had expressly told him that he was not going to die till he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Now he's there. Oh, he's happy. He's rejoicing. Would to God that Jonah had seen this man. What about Elijah? If Elijah had seen him, and how righteousness was going to be meted out, and Jesus was going to suffer on the cross for all the crimes from a holy God, duly punished. That's a whole lot more than 10 push-ups for one donut. When Jesus was on the cross, he was doing the push-ups for everybody. He was doing the work of God, of redemption, so you could be saved and I could be saved. And now he's offered to you, to me, to take, to believe on him as our Lord and Savior. Look at him by faith. Now, he's not right here physically. He's already gone back to heaven. We're going to notice this a little farther. But now he's here on earth for the first time. And the people see him. And this man who had his eyes open, who God had told him, and I believe it was of God for him to realize this. But he took up that little baby in his arms and rejoiced. And he says, for mine eyes, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy... He was ready to die now. No trouble with death now. Thy salvation. Are you ready to die? Or are you discouraged and wanting to take your own life or some such horrible thing? No! No, 1,000 times no. Salvation from heaven come down to earth for us to see. And Simeon sees it. He believes. And he promises it wasn't just for him, it was for everybody else too. And so he pronounces these wonderful words. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And he goes on. Well, now, who else in the New Testament was told they were going to die? Maybe there's some others, but I'm going to look at a couple. Let's turn to John's Gospel. Chapter 21. We're going to read about Peter. This is after the Lord's death and resurrection. He's still here on earth, and he appears to his disciples. They see him. He talks to them, and he talks to Peter here. Verse 18. John 21, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Well, Peter makes a comment about John. What about him? And the Lord goes back to the same words, follow me. You know, Peter was the one who had boasted that he would give his life for the Lord in confidence in himself. And he miserably failed, as we know. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't put you in that place and try you and see if you'd do any better? I am. Yeah. I'm glad to be able to read it in Peter and seek to learn a little bit about it. Follow me. That's what the Lord told Peter. Now let's learn to turn over. Our brother spoke on some of these verses in 2 Peter, and we're going to turn back on and notice them again in the second chapter, 2 Peter, I should say. Now he talks about this, what the Lord had told him, by what death he should glorify God. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's so delightful to notice these New Testament cases of people about to die. So different from the Old Testament ones that we've noticed. These people, are they discouraged? No. They're happy. They're peaceful. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that means in the body, his human body, his body of flesh and bones, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing this, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor to that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the mount, on the holy mount. Was Peter ready? Yes, he was ready. What was he occupied with? When he was about to leave this world, when the Lord was going to take him home, when he was going to die, is he all sad and discouraged and saying, oh, I'm not going to see you anymore? No, I expect he was sad to think of leaving, but he's occupied with their welfare. And he wrote this book so they would have the words after he was gone. He was thinking about the others. And he was occupied with the one who he had seen on that Mount of Transfiguration. He knew that's where he was going. And death was not difficult for him. And so now we have a second example at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth of another one who saw him there and was told he was going to die too. And now Peter is about to that time, and he knew it. Now history says that he was also crucified on a cross. And so God may have well given him that opportunity to be like his master and Lord. And I suspect, I know, that when the Lord comes and Peter and the Lord are there and all of the redeemed ones there, Peter's going to have something special to talk to the Lord about, to enjoy, having gone through a similar difficulty. What a joy to have a Savior to follow in whatever he sends our way, even if it's a clogged sink on Friday evening or something a lot worse than that. Oh, what a Savior. One more. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul in prison for the name of the Lord. And he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And now turn over to Philippians chapter 1 for a little bit more about Paul. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. Well, we'll see what Paul says about this. Verse 20. Well, let's see. Let's begin with verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, or I know not. For I am in a strait, or in a difficulty, betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul lets out his heart here about his desire to be with Christ. Now we have a man who was caught up into heaven and saw the Lord there. We've seen a man who saw the Lord when he first came. We've seen a man who was with the Lord in his ministry and when he died. And now we see a man who was taken up into heaven. And what does he tell us about it? He tells us that he wanted to be there, which is far better. Why is this true? Because Jesus Christ, the Savior, came. And salvation. What a wonderful Savior. Oh, may we be ready. Death only. There is no separation. It tells us in Romans, to those that are in Christ Jesus, never to be separated from Him for all eternity. That's one of the sad things about when someone passes away, is there is a temporary separation as far as this life goes. And most everybody here has lost a loved one, and we feel that very much. But you know, it's only temporary. And if you are saved, you're going to be reunited again and brought together. Now, Paul saw this. God made him the special one to show us the heavenly things. Now, we've been having about that in our readings here in Hebrews, of what Jesus Christ has brought, the heavenly things that are for those who believe in Him and come into the good. Paul saw that, and he preferred over the two things to depart. It was so much better. But he was willing to stay here too, as long as needful. And that's true of all of us who belong to Him. Well, the Lord is coming very soon, boys, girls, all of us. And we look for not death necessarily. We're really looking for the Lord to come. And that's going to solve it all, isn't it? That's going to take care of the whole story. All be caught up together. But if the Lord should choose otherwise with any of us, Paul tells us about it. Well, may the Lord help us then to see these things, not be discouraged, and to have that vision and hope and trust in what the Lord Jesus has opened up in glory for those who love Him and trust in Him as their Savior. That's all you have to do to go to heaven. To be prepared is to take the Lord Jesus, believe on Him. This is life eternal, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. If he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. It's that simple, the gospel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and how He came down to give life, to destroy that king of terrors that had mankind in slavery for so long. And the poor saints who got discouraged, sometimes even wanted to die. But Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us a better hope. Thou hast unveiled the whole complete story of Thy plan of blessing. And now we have the opportunity of knowing Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, being saved, believing on Him, seeing how that death can never separate us from Thy presence anymore. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for this. We pray Thy blessing on each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, if we get discouraged and down, to look and see these things, to lift up our hearts and our eyes of faith, and to see where Jesus Christ has gone and how that He's coming to take us there too. So we give Thee thanks for this opportunity this night. Commend ourselves to Thy hands as we go to our homes and our several places this night. Care for us and watch over us, we pray, and give thanks in His worthy and precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.